to see you all this morning. If you don't know me, my name's Cody. I'm the outreach director here. I'll also be speaking today. And so they trusted me with one of these things again. And so I do, before we jump into it, I want to let you know there's going to be a little adjustment with the speakers. You're still going to have different speakers from within our church preaching every Sunday while we look for a pastor. But now we are going to start preaching through the book of Ephesians. And so, which I'm excited about, giving a little bit more consistency there. And quite honestly, I love getting up here to speak. I love studying the message, putting it together. But it always, whenever they say, oh, just share whatever's God put on your heart, I always think, well, how much time do you really have? Because it's hard to narrow it down. And so I'm excited to have someone do the hard part for me and help me narrow it down a little bit. But that's what we're doing. And I get the pleasure of starting off with Ephesians chapter 1. And so that's where we'll be. But before we jump into that, today's message is it's about God's promised purpose. It's about meaning. And if you've ever had the experience of learning another language or trying to learn another language, you know about looking for meaning. So if you don't know this about me, I also work with the deaf here. I know American Sign Language. If I'm not up here during this service, y'all usually see me. I'm over here interpreting my little heart out, trying to keep up with whoever's over here. I got my good friend Jacob interpreting for me today, which I'm thankful for. And so... But I didn't always know sign language. I started learning it when I was in college. And a little bit of background on this, so the story makes a little bit more sense. Deaf people don't sign stuff the same way that we would say it. Like, they have their own expressions, their own idioms. They just have a different way of expressing things. For example, we might say, you missed the boat. Deaf people don't say that. They say the train's gone. And if you were to say to them, you missed the boat, they'd go, what boat? Are we going fishing? What are you talking about? Same way where if I told you the train's gone, you'd be like, huh? What train? You've lost your mind. No one says that. And so the same kind of thing, we might say, hook, line, and sinker. We got them. Hook, line, and sinker. Deaf people say, oh, they swallowed the fish. So if you were to say hook, line, and sinker to them, they'd go, why does this guy keep talking about fishing? And so there's just different expressions, different ways of expressing it. And it doesn't always carry over. So I had been learning sign language for a couple years. I'm in a deaf men's Sunday school class at my church. There's about a dozen people in there or so. Only two of us were hearing. Everyone else, including the teacher, was deaf. And so I'd been, like I said, learning for a couple years. I'm able to, follow along with what's going on. And there had been a guy in the class who had been in the hospital. He'd been having some health problems. We thought he was doing better. But the teacher gets up there before class and goes, hey, guys, And he signs it. And he goes, guys, I want you to know that Dan went home yesterday. And my friend, the only other hearing guy in there, and I just sort of like, oh, my goodness. Like, we thought he was doing better. Like, this is a friend of ours. We're, like, taking this in and processing it. And then all of a sudden, this deaf guy over here starts laughing. And so my friend must have looked at him the same way I did, because I looked at this guy, and I'm like, you monster. Like, I don't care if you're deaf. I'm about to jump across this table right here. Like, how dare you? And he's like, no, guys. He didn't go home with the Lord. He went home from the hospital yesterday. He is fine. And we're like, really? Okay, that's, you talk about relief. The teacher's just like, oh, is that what you all thought I meant? Like, no, he's home. He's doing great. I talked to him yesterday. Like, so I understood, my friend and I, we understood the words. We understood the words that were in front of us, but we misunderstood the meaning. We misunderstood the meaning. And that's how life can be sometimes. We can understand our situation. We can understand our life. We understand what's in front of us. But we can misunderstand the meaning all the same. And people look for that meaning. They look for that purpose all kinds of different ways. Some of them may be harmful. Bad relationships, alcohol, drugs, searching for meaning, or trying to cope with not being able to find it. But a lot of times what happens, it's not bad things. There are good things that we search for that meaning in, but they're not the best things. And we let the good things distract us from what is best. And I'm like a certified expert. I think my coworkers would tell you, I'm really good at being distracted and distracting people. I know all about distractions, and it's so easy to get distracted. But we let the good things distract us from the best things, and we need to be careful about that. Because what do? We look for our purpose, our meaning in our jobs, our family, our relationships, our possessions, influence, maybe politics or some kind of pet cause. We look for these things for meaning and purpose, and none of those things are necessarily bad things. They could even be good things, but they're not the best thing. And the problem is, though, those things don't last. Eventually, we're not at that job anymore. Eventually, hopefully, the kids grow up and move away. So friends aren't with us anymore. Things get old. We get disenchanted, jaded with, you know, something we cared about in the past. Those things that once were so meaningful and purposeful to us can lose that. And when that happens, where do we look? Where do we find our meaning? Where do we find our purpose? Now, I want to say, if you're here and you're saying, hey, I see where this is going. I've been in church a while. I know what you're saying. I like it. Great job. Please don't tune me out. This message is also for you because here's the thing. We get so easily off track, unaligned with our purpose in Christ. We can get off track. So this is for you too. I don't want you to think, I already found it. I'm good. I know where you're going. This is great. Praise the Lord. You know, I'm just going to sit here. Don't tune me out. This is for you too. But we look for meaning and purpose in the wrong places often. And we're not the first people to wonder about this. People back in Bible times wondered the same thing. And this letter is going to give us answers to that. But I'm going to tell you up front, here's what I want you to know. God has promised you a purpose. God has promised you a purpose. He has it. It's there. It is yours for the taking. But God has promised you a purpose. And I'm going to show you that through this passage here. Because people back then, they had the same kind of things going on. Look, verse 1. We're going to start off, we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 through 14 today. And if you're having trouble finding it, it's in the New Testament, so like the second half of your Bible. And so just think of it this way. You have General Electric Power Company, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. You can remember General Electric Power Company. You can always find one, either any of those books. Just find one, and you'll know where the others are. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, General Electric Power Company. That one's free. So... But he starts off his letter here, Ephesians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this relatively standard introduction to a letter, there is some stuff to unpack there, but again, how much time you all got? There is some stuff to unpack there, like I said, but it's a standard letter intro. Today, we might be like, you know, dear so-and-so, I hope this letter finds you well, that kind of thing. He's starting a letter, but the key here, though, is that it's written to regular people. It's written to a church, to the saints who are at Ephesus. That's a town. You could still go there. It's still a place. It's a place. It's written to a group of people meeting at a church at a specific place. And it's people just like us. It's people who had real problems. They had real families. They even had mother-in-laws. They had real issues that they dealt with. They were real, normal people. They had jobs. They had kids. They had frustrations. They were people just like you and just like me who got themselves up that day and walked to church. And so that, just like us. And so that's key. The Bible is not written to some fictional people. It's not some made-up story. This is a letter written by a real man to real people, sharing God's word to them. And so these people had issues too, and they wondered too, what's the purpose? And Paul's going to expound on this here. Now, verse 3 through 14, this is really fun. Verse 3 through 14 in the original, in the Greek, are all one big long sentence. So I know in your Bibles there'll be, you know, periods and it'll be broken up, but in the Greek it's all one big sentence. It's the longest sentence in the New Testament, so that's kind of a fun little trivia fact. But he's going to expound on this. Well, let's start off verse 3 before I jump ahead of myself. Verse 3 says, "Blessed be God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places." There's a lot of blessing going on in this verse. So we say that a lot. You know, bless you. Oh, that was such a blessing. Bless your heart. And we all know what that one means. You know, if you don't, if you're like, why are people laughing? If someone says, bless your heart, it's not always a good thing. And so, but, you know, bless your heart. But there's a lot of blessings here. And as we study through the book of Ephesians, for however long it takes us, keep an eye out for this theme of spiritual blessings. Might not be worded like that, but Ephesians, again and again, talks about spiritual blessings, our blessings in Christ. It talks about what Christ has done for us over and over again is this theme of spiritual blessing. So keep an eye for that. But Paul here is going to expand on this idea of spiritual blessings and the kind of blessings that we have. So look at verse 4. It says, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before him in love. This is where it gets interesting, because people misunderstand. They see this verse, they see chose, and the next verse we'll see it has predestined, and people see that, and they say, well, that means God, you know, God chose me to go to heaven. God chose the people who are going to go to heaven, that group. That's God chose that group of people right there, individually, picked them out. But the problem with that whole idea, that whole theology, is it doesn't line up with what we know about God's character. 2 Peter tells us that God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And you have a really hard time making sense of the fact that if God chose who's going to go to heaven, either purposefully or by default, he chose people not to. And that would contradict that. That's a big contradiction there. So that is not what we're looking at here. But a lot of people misunderstand that. They kind of get confused on this. And you'll notice here as we work through this, you'll notice in this part, all of the pronouns are plural. We, us, we, you know, there's all these plural pronouns. Even when we get into the verses later on, he switches to you. In the Greek, those are plural use. They had a word for that. I mean, we do too. We say y'all, right? Y'all, you guys, youans, whatever, wherever you're from. So, but they had an actual word for a plural you, and that's what he used. He's talking about a group of people. And that group of people is what we would call the church. I have a chart here, just so we kind of get the whole timeline here. So the Bible, it's God's story of God dealing with people and how God deals with people over time. And we see in the Old Testament, that's where God is dealing with his people, Israel. You know, it starts with Adam and Eve and builds up to Abraham and goes through all that. You got the law, the prophets, all of that. And then Israel rejected Jesus, and then God put that on hold. He comes back to it later, but God puts it on hold and creates those blue parentheses there. No one expected that, but that's the time of grace. The church age, that's where we are now. We're here in church. God's grace, it's open for everybody. It wasn't expected. It was something that God had planned to do, though, and that is what God had purposed. That was God had purposed for that church, because you'll notice in these verses, it always says he chose us to do something. He predestined us to. Even verses Romans 8:29 says, for whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. God had chosen his church for a purpose. He had chosen the purpose, not necessarily the people. That is open for everyone. It's your decision to join in on that. You have a choice whether you are going to believe in what Jesus did and accept his gift or not. And you could join in that purpose that God has. Another way to think of an airplane. There's an airplane leaving Daytona Beach International and flying to Atlanta, for example. That airplane has a purpose. It is going somewhere. Whether or not you go there too depends on whether you buy a ticket and get on the plane, right? So that plane has a purpose. Whether your purpose is the same depends on you making a choice. And it's the same with God. God has a purpose for his church. And we'll look at some of that here in a second, but God has a purpose for his church. And whether or not you're part of that purpose depends on if you've put your faith in what Jesus did on the cross. If you have believed that, accepted his gift, that is how you buy the ticket, so to speak, for lack of a better way to express it. That is how you join in what God's doing and join in with his purpose. But he has this purpose for us. Look at verse 4 again. So, and just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, he chose his church, us, to be holy and blameless before him. Blameless is the word for unblemished, like the Old Testament sacrifice is perfect. That is how God sees us through the work of Jesus Christ, as blameless, without flaw. And so that church, God has chosen them for a purpose, to be holy and blameless before him. Now verses 5 and 6, you'll see here, it comes up again. He predestined us to adoptions of sons. He planned for that church to make that church, that group, those people who would believe on him, to make him his children. And he predestined us to adoption as sons to himself through Jesus Christ according to the good pleasure of his will. God was happy to do it. It wasn't grudgingly. I have 3 kids, and you could tell when they're happy to do something and when they're not happy to do something, right? Time for dinner. Let's clean up. Sometimes you get a, yay, let's do it, you know, and they go and clean up. The other 99% of the times you get a, right? You get all the stomping and all the, right? Right? So sometimes they're happy to do it and sometimes they're not. God was happy to do it. God was happy to send his son to die for us. It was the good pleasure of his will, to the praise and the glory of his grace, to make his grace known. He graciously bestowed on us in the beloved. Notice it's a capital B. It's a reference to Christ. He's calling Christ the one who's beloved, that it's in him. It is in him. And so, and that's our, God wants us to make Jesus known. So, and God's blessings, they run so deep. They offer so much meaning. So much of the other stuff can ends up just hollow, empty. But God's purpose, God's meaning runs so deep. So, but not only does he give us a purpose, I want to make this clear, he promises it. He promises it. And here's, look, again, I'm a parent, I have kids. Look, when you promise something to your kids, parents, you do everything you can to make that happen, right? And if not, you better have a good reason, because answering to a six-year-old is one of the hardest things, you know, you have to do to explain why you're disappointing your six-year-old to them. And so, look, when you make a promise to your kids, you do everything you can to keep it. They take those promises seriously, especially if it's a pinky promise. Like, I mean, just the other day, my kids ran in saying that the three-year-old, Andy didn't keep her promise. You know, she pinky promised, then do it. I'm like, she's 3 years old. You are holding her to a pretty high standard there. And so, look, kids take promises seriously. Parents take them seriously when they make them to their kids. How much more does God take his promises seriously? God, our Heavenly Father, takes his promises very seriously, and he promises us this purpose. Look at verse 13. I know we missed some. We're going to circle back to those. In him, you, again, it's a plural you, also, after hearing the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and after believing in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. You were sealed back then. They would use like these wax seals and like stamp it on like scrolls or whatever else they were sending. And, you know, it was a way to show that that was not to be opened except by the intended person. Symbolized like ownership of possession. That, you know, that was intended for a certain person and no one else is supposed to open it. And in our case, you know, we are intended for Jesus Christ. I know we don't really see a lot of wax seals. I don't think I've ever seen like a wax seal on something. I know when we got married, we had those little stickers on the envelope. It was adorable. It had like a little, you know, anyways. So, you know, are you sealing an envelope? It's the same kind of idea. It's supposed to be opened by the intended person. And in this case, that is Jesus. But he's talking about the Holy Spirit, verse 14, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, that's us, to the praise of his glory. But he's the guarantee of our inheritance. That guarantee means a down payment. So, like, example, you're buying a house, you put money down, right? Or if you put something, I don't even know if they still do layaway at Walmart. I just remember that from when I was a kid. But you put money down, and it's almost like you're saying there's more where this came from, right? I mean, I guess in the case of a house, it's 30 years later, but still, there's more where this came from, is what you're saying. And that's what the Bible is saying. The Holy Spirit is for us. It's God's way of saying, hey, there's more where this came from. There's more waiting for you, which I just want to take a second and just think about that. That God's way of saying there's more where this came from is his Spirit, himself, coming in and indwelling us. That is his way of saying there's more where this came from. I can't wait to get where this came from because that sounds amazing. So that's just our little taste of it. And now if you're here today and you're not a believer, you're going to say, that just sounds weird. Y'all are strange people. And you might be right. I don't know. But the thing is, that yes, it sounds weird, but it's true. Once you believe in Jesus and you get that Holy Spirit, things are different. The things that you used to enjoy aren't as fun anymore. Things that you used to praying and reading the Bible, they take on new depth, new meaning. They become more special. What's the difference? The Holy Spirit. So, but the Holy Spirit changes things. And that is God's way of saying, hey, there's more where this came from. It's God's taste of what he has for us. And that sounds wonderful to me, but God has promised us this purpose, and he proves it with his Holy Spirit. He gives us the Holy Spirit. It's the proof of, yes, you know, what you believe is here. It's the proof. It's the proof. And so he promises us this purpose, and he seals that promise with the Holy Spirit. But here is the thing, is that God's promised purpose for us is only found in one place, and that's a person, and that person is Jesus. That is the only place that we find God's promised purpose is in a person, Jesus, and what he did for us on the cross. That is where we find God's promised purpose. Look at verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood. Talking about Jesus. We don't have redemption through anybody else's blood. And the forgiveness of his sins according to the riches of his grace. God gives us that according to the riches of his grace. If I gave you money according to my riches, you would not get very much. I have 3 children. Those things are expensive. They don't tell you how much they eat when you bring them home. Like, some of you all who have teenagers are like, yeah, you have no idea what's coming. But those things are expensive. You won't get much if I give you according to my riches. So, but it's nice that God gives us according to his riches. And it's the riches of his grace. And he's got a lot of that to share. And he shares it. Look at the next verse. The next verse, it says there, verse 8, which he has lavished on us in all wisdom and insight. He has lavished it. Didn't just give it. Here's a little bit for you. Here's a little bit for you. Here's a little bit for you and for you. And here, Jacob, you can have a little bit too. And, you know, but he lavishes it. He gives it. I think of like grandparents. I love my kids' grandparents. But man, do they love to spoil my kids. So it's like they don't need that much ice cream before bed. Or my goodness, it's like, look, guys, I love you, but their room already looks like a tornado went through a Toys R Us. Like, they don't need more toys. Like, but still, grandparents love to spoil their grandkids, right? Yeah, the grandparents are like, oh, I see a bunch of real big, big smiles on every, you can tell who's a grandparent. You're all like, yeah, we do. That's right. Parents are like, oh, yeah, they do. So, but no, grandparents love, they give lavishly to those kids, right? So that's what grandparents do. And I'm thankful for it. I really am thankful for my kids' grandparents, for my parents, my wife's parents, all of that. But, you know, they lavish gifts on those children. God's the same way with us. He lavishes his grace on us. He gives us it in excess, in abundance, because he can, because he loves us. No other reason than that. It's his good pleasure. And verse 9, we see, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, he's happy to do it, which he purposed in himself. It was his idea as a plan for the fullness of time. And here it is, God's ultimate purpose, to unite all things in Christ, which are in heaven and on earth. For everything to be united in Christ, it's God's purpose, his goal right there. So for his praise and his glory, for everything to be under Christ, be united in Christ, and we can join in on that purpose. So, but that's our choice, though. So verse 11, it says, in him also we have received an inheritance. Here it comes again. Verse 11, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his own will. We're predestined according to his purpose. So once again, same idea. God chose the purpose, not the people. We're predestined according to his purpose that we who were the first to hope in Christ should live for the praise of his glory. And that, what a wonderful truth. Look, we are predestined for a purpose. God has a purpose for us, but we get there by believing in what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross, in his death, his burial, and his resurrection. So what does this mean for us? Maybe you're here today, and you're like, there's a story in the Bible about a Philippian jailer. And he asked Paul and Silas, he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they gave him a very clear answer. They said, make sure you go to church, make sure you pray, make sure you read your Bible, make sure your grandfather was a preacher, make sure you're baptized, make sure you do, you know, didn't say any of that. They answered him simply, and they said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. That's it. You believe in Jesus. And maybe you're here today, and you're saying, what do I need to do to be saved, as the verse says? What do I need to do to accept God's gift? Believe in what Jesus did and you shall be saved. Tell him, Jesus, I believe in what you did on the cross, that you died, you were buried, and you rose again, and you did that for me, and I accept your gift. And if you mean it with a sincere heart, the Bible says you will be saved. That you will. That's how you accept God's gift for you. And if you're here and you say, I want to know more, we're here after church. Come find us. Come talk to us. There's a lot of people here happy to talk to you about it for as long as you would like. Find someone and just pull them aside and start chatting. We'll get you connected. We'll show you the truth. And maybe you're here and you say, I like what you're saying, but I'm just not sure. I'd encourage you to seek the truth with a truly open mind. The Bible will stand for itself. Look in the Word of God. It'll stand for itself. Look for the truth. Seek the truth and keep your mind open. Drop all those preconceived notions, everything you thought you knew. Look at the Bible and say, what does it say? What does the evidence say? Was Jesus even a real person? Did he die? Is there evidence for it? Look at the evidence. Look at it for yourself. But maybe you're here and you say, hey, I have that. But maybe God has put a purpose on your heart. Maybe there's something that God's bothering you about. You need to take a step in faith. Because the Bible does say the just shall live by faith, right? The gospel, that good news, is not just for when we get saved. We live by faith, right? And maybe you need to be like Isaiah. When he heard God say, whom shall I send and who will go for us? He said, here am I, send me. And maybe you're fighting that. Maybe you're saying, I don't know about that. So whatever it is that God's put on your heart, maybe it's something as you need. It's time for you to sign up and start volunteering here. Maybe it's something bigger. Maybe God wants you to take a big step of faith. I don't know what's on your heart, but you know, God knows. And maybe God's calling you to take a step of faith. Or maybe you're here and you need to refocus. You've gotten off track. You've let those good things distract you from the best things. And like I said, and maybe you're here struggling with something that's a bad way to search for meaning and purpose. You know, like I mentioned before, drinking, addictions, drugs, bad relationship choices. Maybe that's you. And there is help for that. Get help for that. There's no shame in that. So, but for a lot of us, though, the problem is that it's good things, but not the best things. You know, working is a great thing. It's good to work. I like paying my bills. I like eating. You know, work is good. So, but you could spend your whole life on a job site or in the office, and you can miss the most important blessings being used by God. So maybe you're willing to talk sports or politics all day long with anybody, but you won't dare mention Jesus. Maybe, and here's something we can do. We could put our family in the place of God, and we can rely on them in the same way we would depend on God. That's not healthy either. Look, family's important. But if you're putting a person in the place of God, you are going to be discouraged and they're going to end up frustrated because they're not God. They can't take that role because they weren't made to do it. Only God was. And you know what? When our relationship with God is going the way it should, these relationships go a lot smoother, right? And so maybe it's just that simple. It's a family member, friends, whomever, but look, that person is not God. As wonderful as they are and as much of a blessing as they are, how great it is that they're in your life, they're not God. They're not God. So I don't know where you are today. I don't know if you just need to refocus your life. Maybe you need to take a step of faith, or maybe you need to say today, I want that. I want to believe in Jesus. But whatever it is in your life, I want to encourage you, don't miss your promised purpose in Christ, because that's the only person you're going to find it in. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we love you.